Revelation, the 8th chapter. Now in chapter 7, we notice the loud, exciting, dynamic praise that fills heaven. Heaven's going to be a noisy place. If you think you're going to kind of find some little corner to sit under a tree and be quiet and still, you hadn't read the book of Revelation. It's going to be filled with vibrant worship and praise. And then we come to chapter 8, verse 1. And I heard a preacher say one time, the Bible says there will be no women in heaven. And Revelation 8, 1 tells us why. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I didn't say that. I just heard a preacher say that one time. I noticed that laughter was all deep-throated, masculine kind of laughter there. But the thing about verse 1 that does stand out is that, as far as we know, that's the only time that there's silence in heaven. There's great activity. But at this moment, there is a half hour of pregnant pause as there's great expectation for what's about to follow. And it is the announcement of the seven trumpets. Now, if you'll remember, I said during the time of tribulation, there are seven seals, then there are seven trumpets, then there are seven bowls of wrath. The seventh seal, chapter 8, verse 1, leads into the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is going to lead into the seven bowls of wrath. It is like a continuation. And so tonight we're going to look at these seven seals as we think about the sky is falling, really. Let's continue reading in verse 2. John says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, literally stand in the presence of God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer, that just means a like an ornate burning lamp that hangs from a chain in which incense is burned, came and stood at the altar. Yes, there's an altar in heaven. In fact, the temple on earth that was built in Jerusalem was patterned after the temple, the altar, the tabernacle in heaven. Keep reading. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Now tonight, we're going to look at chapter 8 and divide it into two sections. Number 1, verses 1 through 6, we're going to look a little bit at the angels in heaven. Because the first 6 verses talk about special angels in heaven. Now before we get into this, I want to back up a little bit and sort of give you an overview of the whole book of Revelation to give you an idea of where we are. Because as we dig into the details, sometimes you get lost in the forest and you don't know where you are. If you want to go to the very bottom of your outline down there where there's some blank space, you may want to draw a horizontal line from left to right. Just a horizontal line from left to right. And at one end, the left end of that horizontal line, you may want to draw an arrow pointing upward. And above that arrow pointing upward, write the word, the rapture. The rapture, because we have been studying that when Jesus comes back, as taught in the Bible, the church, Christians, are going to be caught up and raptured. And so that's why we're going to be in heaven there. Now, right beside, right after that arrow on the horizontal line, just mark a space about halfway down the line. And in the space between the rapture and that other little vertical line, just write 7-year tribulation. 7-year tribulation. And that's the section of the book of Revelation that we're studying right now. 7 years of great tribulation. You say, why are there 7 years? Remember when we looked at Daniel chapter 9? The 70th week of Daniel? And Jesus talked about this great time of tribulation that's coming upon the earth. And I believe with all my heart, as I understand the book of Revelation, we will not be here during this time of tribulation that we'll be talking about tonight. And then at the end of that 7-year tribulation, draw an arrow going down to the line. An arrow like from heaven back down to that horizontal line. The first arrow on the left is the rapture of the church, but that second arrow coming down at the end of the seven-year tribulation, write the battle of Armageddon, or just write Armageddon, because that's when Jesus Christ and all the saints, which include us, are going to come back. The great battle of Armageddon, we're going to read about it in Revelation 19. So to give you an idea of where the book of Revelation covers, chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 18, describes that seven-year tribulation. And then, after the battle of Armageddon, skip on to the farther right of the line and mark a space a little bit farther there and write the word millennium, which means 1,000 years. The Bible says in Revelation 20, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, of course, these spaces are not proportionate, then you can write the great white throne judgment. You can draw another vertical line because Revelation 20 says after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth is going to be the great white throne judgment. And then after that, if you just want to draw your horizontal line with an arrow pointing off into infinity, you can just write the word eternity or new heavens, new earth, whatever you want to write. But chapter 21 of Revelation describes this time. Now that kind of gives you an idea of where we are. We're right in the middle of that seven-year tribulation. And as I told you last week, that's what I believe is going to happen in the future. And if you read Billy Graham's wonderful book, Approaching Hoofbeats, he talks about the time of tribulation pretty much along the lines as we're going to be studying it tonight. But first of all, let's look into heaven today, and let's talk about the angels in heaven as they receive these trumpets to announce judgments. There are two groups of angels that are pictured here. Number one, we'll call the first group the trumpet angels. The trumpet angels, because there are seven angels in heaven who are given these seven trumpets. Now, what are trumpets in the Bible? Well, if you went back to Numbers chapter 10, you would find that trumpets played a very important role in Bible history. Basically, people would blow trumpets for three reasons. Number one, they would always blow a trumpet to announce a public gathering. Of course, they didn't have sirens back then. They didn't have telephones or television. So whenever you wanted to gather the crowd, they would play the trumpets, and the crowd would gather whatever time. Number two, they would always blow the trumpets to announce battle. Whenever war was declared and a nation was being called to war, the trumpets would be blown. And then number three, trumpets would be blown to announce any special event, like the anointing of a king, the dedication of a temple, any special event, trumpets would be used. Now, we don't use those a lot anymore. But I think most of you have seen enough old-timey movies to see these heralds standing there with these long trumpets that they would blow, da-da-da-da, and they would announce something like that. That's pretty much what's pictured here. Announcing something that is about to happen. These seven angels are special angels who they say they are the angels, the seven angels who stand in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is speculation, but one of them probably is Gabriel. Because in Luke chapter 1 verse 19, Gabriel appears and he says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord." It's as if he plays the role of one of these. Now, I've told you before as we studied angels that only three angels in the Bible are ever named: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, the fallen angel. Those are the only three angels who are ever named. Angels are never numbered. There's an innumerable host of angels, but these special seven angels are pointed out. Now, in the Bible, there is a highly organized strata and structure to angelic organization. We don't get all the details about it, but anytime you read the word principalities and powers, that's a word that means ranks of order, both the good angels and the fallen angels. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, when it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." You ever wonder what those words meant? It means against the organized, structured ranks of demons. Even so, God's angels are organized with archangels and these other angels that we're taught about. So these seven trumpet angels appear, and they're going to be the ones who blow these trumpets to announce judgment on the earth. But there's a second angel that we see. Not only the trumpet angels, but we're going to call the second one a priestly angel, a priestly angel, because if you look in verse 3, it says another angel, and this angel appears to operate as a priest in heaven. Now, some people say that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some commentators say that. I personally don't believe that, because in the book of Revelation, Jesus is never veiled. He is unveiled. He is seen as the Lamb. And an angel could fulfill this role. Some people say this is Jesus because Jesus is our high priest in heaven. But in this scenario, Jesus is still the Lamb on the throne. So I believe this is just a special angel. Now what is he doing? He's carrying this censure. And this censure is filled with incense. Now I don't know if many of you have ever smelled incense. You have to go in some of these weird shops, kids, you know, to smell all this burning incense and stuff. But over in the Middle East, they use incense a lot of the time. I'll never forget the first time I went to Jerusalem. We went there within the city walls of Jerusalem to the whole Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now that is traditionally where Jesus was crucified and buried. Now it's not Gordon's Calvary, which is outside the walls, that many people think that's the real site. And you go into this place, and what would you expect to see when you go to Calvary or to the tomb where you see Jesus? That's why so many people love Gordon's Calvary so much more, because it looks like what you expect it to look like. But what this Church of the Holy Sepulchre looks like, it is the most ornate, elaborate kind of church building that you've ever seen. And you walk in, and there are hundreds of these gold censers hanging from the ceiling, all of them with incense burning in it. I mean, I walked in there, and I'm going, I mean, you can hardly breathe in there. The incense just filled the air. And for the Eastern Orthodox Church that runs that, that's a very important part of their worship, this incense that is burned. And it was burned in the temple in Jerusalem. And as this odor, this fragrant odor flows up into the sky, into the air, it's a picture of prayers and adoration and worship going up. And that's what the Bible says is happening and is going to happen in heaven. Now, notice there's something else besides the incense that rises up before God. What is it? Look in verse 3. With the prayers of all the saints. Do you know why our Catholic friends pray to the saints? This is why. Because they believe that this refers to the prayers of all of those people who've died and have achieved the status of sainthood, according to the Catholic Church. But you know what we believe differently about that? We believe that every believer is a saint. Every born-again Christian is a saint. The word saint means someone who is set apart for service. And so you don't have to talk about St. Mark and St. Matthew and St. John and St. Christopher. Really, the truth of the matter is it's St. Mike, it's St. Kevin, it's St. Ken. And all of us are saints. As I've said before, either you're a saint or you're an ain't. You're lost or you're saved, you're a Christian or you're non-Christian. And so this is not referring to a special status of believers who've died. This, I believe, refers to all the prayers of all true believers. Now, isn't this interesting, folks? Have you ever stopped to think? The prayers that you pray are stored up in heaven, and the time is going to come in the future that your prayers are going to ascend before God. Somebody has said that they think that this may be prayers of worship and adoration rather than prayers of petition, because when you pray a prayer of petition, you're taking something out of heaven, but when you pray a prayer of praise, you're putting something in heaven. And so the prayers of the saints are stored up, and those prayers ascend before God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Every time you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is one of those prayers that's stored up. And there are also many other prayers that people have prayed that haven't been answered yet, and those prayers are stored up. Hold your hand in Revelation quickly and turn over to Psalms 83. Psalms 83. Have you ever wondered about these psalms that we call the imprecatory psalms? They're basically psalms where David and others pray, Lord, get my enemies, get them good, wipe them out, destroy them utterly off the face of the earth. You know, we love to read the beautiful psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We love those. This is the day the Lord has made, we'll rejoice and be glad in. But look at Psalms 83. This is one of those imprecatory psalms where in verse 2 it says, see how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads with cunning, they conspire against your people. on and on about the enemies of God. Then look down at verse 14. This is what the psalmist prays. As fire consumes the forest or a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so God pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storms. Cover their faces with shame so that men will seek your name, O Lord. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Now you say, man, I don't know if I could pray a prayer like that. That's so harsh. Well, you see, this is not a prayer for personal retribution. This is a prayer for God to execute His righteous judgment against wickedness. It is a prayer to guard God's reputation. And have you ever noticed that there are many times during this life the wicked are not punished? The wicked do not get what they deserve? I mean, have you ever wondered why good people suffer and are sometimes miserable, but evil, unrighteous people seem to be living it up and having fun? Well, friends, those prayers just haven't been answered yet, but one day God is going to show forth His righteous vengeance. And could it be that some of these imprecatory prayers that have been prayed throughout the ages are those prayers stored up in heaven? All right, back to Revelation 8. And so we see these angels in heaven, the trumpet angels and the priestly angel. And then we come to the second section of the book, not only the angels in heaven, but number two, the anguish on earth. The anguish on earth, because as these first four trumpets are blared, they announce further judgment on the earth during tribulation. Let's look at each one. We'll take them one at a time, so keep your Bibles open. Verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now let's stop and talk about this. I'm calling this first one an ecological disaster. This is literally an ecological disaster. We're so interested in the ecology these days. And people talk about how fragile is our ecology with the greenhouse effect, the warming, the planet. People are so afraid that something's going to happen and there's going to be some kind of disastrous chain reaction that will destroy the plants on the earth. Well, the Bible says something like that's going to happen. And the title of this message is "The Sky is Falling," really, because you've all heard the little story of Chicken Little running around saying, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," till everybody's so upset and afraid and they panic. But I tell you, during this time, people are really going to say literally, "The sky is falling." Notice what this says. It's going to be hail and fire mixed with blood. Now, even though the result is going to be an ecological disaster, I wonder, and I put a question mark by all of these, I wonder, could this be a nuclear holocaust? A nuclear holocaust, because what does it sound like? Hail and fire mixed with blood falling from the sky? Now, I know there are some of you right now that you're sort of screwing up your eyebrows and you're saying, "Boy, that sounds weird. Is this literal or is this symbolic?" Well, now let me give you a great tool in always interpreting the scripture, whether you're interpreting Genesis or whether you're interpreting Revelation or whether you're interpreting Ephesians or Nahum. I believe you should always take the Bible literally to begin with, unless there is obvious symbolism employed. And you can always tell if there is. If there is obvious symbolism employed, then you look for the literal truth of the symbolism. Now that might be a little confusing to you, but my manner of interpreting the Bible is, first of all, always take it literally, and within the context you can see if it's symbolism or literal. I happen to personally believe this is literal, that this is exactly literally what's going to happen. When it says trees, it means trees. When it says grass, it means grass. When it says hail, it means hail. And when it means fire, it means fire. How many of you really believe that in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 5, when it talks about hail and fire falling down on Egypt during the plagues upon Egypt, how many of you believe that really happened? Let me see your hand. Okay. I don't understand it. Some people who take that literally in the book of Exodus have a hard time believing something like this is going to happen. But the Bible says it could happen. And it says it will happen. Some kind of judgment poured out. And look at what it says happens. It says a third of the earth is burned up, a third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Doesn't this sound like some kind of massive fire that almost covers the earth? And I thank God for the nuclear disarmament that has been taking place in the last 7 years. But you and I know that there are still the capability and there are still the nuclear weapons out there, and all they have to do is to get in the hands of some of these terrorists, and you and I know they would use it in a split second. And so the threat of nuclear holocaust is still real. And so the first one is an ecological disaster, and it could be some kind of nuclear holocaust. Let's look at the second one, verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain. Now that word like, or as it were, that's your catchword. That lets you know it's not a mountain, it is like a mountain. It's not literal. This is something that is like a mountain. All ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. Now here again, this is familiar to you if you studied the plagues in the book of Exodus, because the Bible says that the Nile River was turned to blood. Verse 9, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Number 2, this is what you might call a natural disaster. A natural disaster. Because this happens upon the sea, and the sea turns into blood, whether it's some kind of red tide that floods through our oceans, we don't know. But all it says is the result, a third of the sea creatures died. Folks, can you imagine? A third of the fish and the sea creatures dying? I mean, floating to the surface, the stench and the stink and the disaster that that would be. And it even goes on to say, a third of the ships were destroyed. This is some kind of perhaps, and this is why I put a question mark here, could this be some gigantic meteor? Some meteorite that crashes into planet Earth? It's happened before, right? You can go around our planet and you can find places where meteorites have landed. I grew up in Floralla, Alabama, which is on the bank of the largest natural lake in the state of Alabama. And it's a natural lake because it's perfectly round, and they believe it was formed by a meteorite thousands of years ago. It wasn't formed by a dam. It's not formed by rivers. It's just a huge, round, beautiful lake that's about 2 miles across. And that must have been a huge meteorite that hit at that time. Could it be that this flaming mountain coming out of the sky, landing in the sea, could be some massive meteorite, some asteroid that hits the planet, and the result is that the third of the sea creatures die? And then it goes on to say a third of the ships were destroyed. Now that's amazing. I mean, could that be from the tidal wave, or could it be that perhaps all the ships were gathered in one vicinity? I don't know, but according to James, fighting ships of the world, right now there are approximately 25,000 registered ships on the planet. And that would mean over 8,000 of them would be destroyed in this natural disaster. Number 3, look at verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Now, thirdly, I'm calling this an environmental disaster. An environmental disaster, because something happens to our drinking water. It becomes so polluted that it becomes poisonous. At least a third of it does. Now look again at what it says in the scripture. Some kind of star. Now, anything you see falling from the sky, we know we call it a falling star, although it's not a star, right? It's just some kind of heavenly body. Do y'all remember this summer? In August, they were predicting all these falling stars that were going to be happening on that night in August. We happened to be on vacation down in Florida, and after we had supper, we went out and tried to find as dark a place as we could. We went out to a golf course and laid down on our backs, you know, and laid there for over an hour trying to see shooting stars. And if you can remember, it was very disappointing that night. We saw a few, but not very many. It turned out to be a flop. But we knew that those weren't really stars, being like our sun flashing through the sky. They were like meteorites. And so this is some kind of heavenly body again that falls to the earth. That's why I said the sky is falling, because all these things seem to be falling from the sky. And this affects the fresh water supply. Could it be? This is chemical warfare. Who knows? You see, even 200 years ago, folks, you got to remember. 200 years ago, which is basically just a hiccup when you look at the scope of world history. If you had told somebody 200 years ago that man could create a bomb by splitting an atom that would have such a killing and a fatal effect that thousands of thousands of people would be killed immediately, they would say, no way, no way. And if you had told somebody even 100 years ago that scientifically it would be possible to create a virus, a bacteria, that you could release through a crowd, through a cloud, and that if it just touches your bare skin, it will enter your bloodstream and kill you, they'd say, no way. But you and I know both of those things are more than possible today. Do you remember Desert Storm? Do you remember how our troops had to wear all of this chemical warfare outfits because they were so afraid that the Iraqis who had chemical warfare were going to load this biological warfare in the explosive part of those missiles they were firing? Folks, the technology is there. Isn't it amazing that mankind is smarter than he's ever been before, but he's worse off morally than he's ever been before? Technologically, man is in graduate school, but morally, man is in kindergarten. Man is smart enough to split the atom, but he's not good enough to be trusted with it. And so it could be that all of these things are a result of man's own technological advances. But all we know is that a third of the rivers are poisoned. That's why the word wormwood is used. Now, the word wormwood just means bitter. It means gall. Do y'all remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? And the Bible says that they put a sponge on a stick and they soaked it in, it says, vinegar and gall, and they held it up to his lip. That word gall is the same word here for wormwood, which means bitter, which is almost like poisonous. Can you imagine that? A third of the rivers on the planet being polluted so that they're poisonous? According to National Geographic, there are over 100 major rivers, principal rivers on the planet. Not as many as you would think, really. The longest one is the Amazon, of course, which is 4,000 miles long. The shortest major river is the Rio del Plata, which is 150 miles long. Of course, the largest river in America is the Mississippi River, which goes for over 2,700 miles. But can you imagine one-third of the fresh water, the rivers being poisoned so that people can't even drink? What an environmental disaster. And then finally, number 12, verse 12, let's look at the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. Now, what do you think that means? I don't know exactly, but could it be that the atmosphere is so full of smoke from all of this burning that a third of the brilliance of the sun is knocked out? Keep reading. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I'm calling this a cosmic disaster. A cosmic disaster because this is something that happens in the sky, in the heavens, it seems. Could it be that this is atmospheric ruin? Could it be that the chemical warfare and the things that are taking place in our atmosphere, the nuclear holocaust, could it be that it absolutely destroys our atmosphere so that people can't even see and the sky becomes dark? Hey, have you kids seen some of these weird kind of movies that portray life in the future after nuclear disaster in the world? You know what I'm talking about? Some of these Mel Gibson movies, you know, Road Warrior and all these things. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen them. Do like this. Yeah, I've seen them. Have you ever noticed how dark it looks? I mean, how everything's so dark and desolate. Boy, isn't it weird that even Hollywood, even the movie makers suspect that the time is going to come in the future that there's going to be ruin on our planet. Now, this is interesting when it says a third of the day was that light and a third of the night. There's been interesting interpretations of that. Dr. Charles Ryrie, whom I well respect, says that he believes that this means there's such a cosmic shakeup in the heavens, listen, that instead of a 24-hour day, even the rotation of the earth is altered until it's a third shorter than usual. A 16-hour day rather than a 24-hour day. Isn't that an interesting interpretation? Well, let me just read this to you. You might want to jot it down. I've got it marked. But over in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is talking about the tribulation, listen to what he says. Matthew 24, 21. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again." Listen to this. "If those days had not been shortened..." Did you catch that? "If those days had not been shortened, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." Now, what does that mean? Well, it could mean that the number of the days themselves would be shortened. But probably not, because the Bible says there's a set time for this to take place. Dr. Ryrie and others believe it means that this is what it's talking about. That there's going to be such a cosmic change that the rotation of the earth is be affected, so there'll be a 16-hour day, so time will go faster. Folks, you think you don't have trouble? You think you have time getting everything done in 24 hours a day? How'd you like to have a 16-hour day? No thank you, right? Well, thank the Lord, I'm not going to be here, and you don't have to be here either. Verse 13, let's finish. "As I watched," John says, "I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air." King James says angel, but it's the word eagle. "Call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" Now these first four trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, all picture terrible disaster upon the earth. But this eagle flies through the sky and he says these four are nothing compared to the three that are about to come. You might call these first four trumpets of war. You call these last three trumpets of woe. Now I want to say again, as I've said every Sunday night, this just describes a terrible time on earth. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to put a Pollyannish kind of cover on this and just smile and say, "Well, praise God, everything's going to be okay." It's going to be awful. And friend, you don't have to be here during this time. You make sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you've repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, and you're surrendering to Him as Lord. Make sure that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're a Christian. Because Jesus could come back at any moment, and then the tribulation begins. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that tonight you would cause us to be serious about what's going to happen. And Lord, we know that you're a God who's all-powerful and you're in control. And we've wondered many times why it seems that evil prospers and wickedness is rewarded. But Lord, we have read the last chapter of the last book, and we know that in the end, your righteous judgment against evil and sin is going to be poured out in a terrible way. And Lord, thank you that you've made provisions through Jesus Christ that none of us, your children, will be here during this time. And so I pray for that one who may be here tonight who's not a Christian, that they would accept you as Lord and Savior because you love them so dearly. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.